send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by 100 and by 50. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. May God add his blessing to his word.
They looked to the throng on this, but the Lord.
Now tonight I want to speak on more than enough, or, as we announced it, completely satisfied. This is one of those miracles of the Lord Jesus that is found only in all 4 of the Gospels. There are some of his miracles you'll find in just one of the Gospels, such as the turning the water into wine. And then other of his miracles you'll find in 2 of the Gospels. Some you'll find in 3. But the feeding of the 5,000 you will find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Going to show there must be some special importance attached to this miracle in the life of the Lord Jesus. I believe the thought may be that bread is a universal food. And here you have the Lord Jesus emphasizing the need of bread, and he himself is the bread which came down from heaven. Simply meaning this, that Christ is the one and the only one who can meet the need of all the world. And all the world needs him. Then again, as you know, the coloring of the various Gospels. Matthew's Gospel has definitely a Jewish coloring. Mark's Gospel gives the emphasis upon the servant, and Luke's Gospel that of the man, and John's Gospel that of the Son of God. Makes no difference, friend. Christ is the one who meets the need of all. Whether it be the Jew as an individual or the Jewish nation, Christ is the one who meets the need of the Jews. That's Matthew's Gospel. Then it's the responsibility of every true servant, as you have in Mark's Gospel, to preach and present Christ as the bread which came down from heaven. Then as you have him as the Son of Man, the compassionate Son of Man, in Luke's Gospel, man everywhere, as an individual, needs Christ. And then in John's Gospel, where you have the Son of God and the children of God brought before you, why, Christ is the one who first of all satisfied the heart of God himself. The Bible says he's the bread of God which came down from heaven. Can you stop and think on that? The bread of God, the one God feasted upon, the one God fed upon in ages past, is the one who came down from heaven. I am the bread of God which came down from heaven, he said. And so he's the one who not only feeds the heart of God, but he also feeds the heart of the people of God. That's John's Gospel. I say this, I don't care who the Christian is. The child of God, the one truly saved, loves to hear the old-fashioned gospel. They never tire hearing. You may tire hearing of some lines of preaching. I know God's people sometimes get weary of the collection plate sermon. They get tired of that, and they get tired of this program and that program, and they get tired of maybe one line of truth. But here is something that no Christian will get tired of hearing. That is Christ in the gospel. He's always fresh. There is stale bread, then there's fresh. But here is fresh bread. It never gets stale. Christ in all his glory. Now you'll notice here the multitude was assembled in a desert place, and how true that is of many a life. The life of the sinner is a desert place. In other words, there's very little light or in evidence there. As you go across the desert, why, all you see is sand and rock. It's very bleak and lifeless and dry. And many a sinner today can say that's true of my life. There's very, very little real joy, real life, real peace. My life is like a desert. How true it is. You know, many a person has lost his life crossing a desert. There is such a thing as the mirage of a desert. Here's a person crossing the sand, his water supply runs out, and he begins to weaken. Then he sees what he thinks is true. A lake, a lovely house beside it, and trees around it. Oh, he thinks water. And with renewed energy, he fellows off, only to find that the lovely lake is retreating. As he struggles off, finally he falls on the sand and he perishes. What did he see? Was it a real lake then? No. It was a mirage of the devil, an optical illusion. Praying that just like a young person, starting out in life, and the devil holds a mirage before him. He makes some promise. Go, the young heart was after it. Finally, he thinks, I'm about to reach it. It's within my grasp, only to find that it eludes his grasp. And he falls a victim of the hopeless search of true satisfaction in this life. Look at Hollywood. How many a young girl, a would-be actress, has left home, made her way to the West Coast, all the castles she's built in the air, the dreams she's had, of climbing the ladder of stardom. And she reaches Hollywood, the city of shattered lives and broken hearts and broken homes. An odd young girl makes the grave, and up she goes. And we only get part of it. As I learned while out in Hollywood a couple of years ago, the newspapers only report a fraction of what goes on in that city. Many a young girl, although she has been successful, has gone into her room, and she's pulled the trigger and blown her brains out. What's wrong? Wasn't she successful yet? Didn't she make money yet? Didn't she have plenty of friends yet? Did she not enjoy all kinds of pleasure yet? But she proved the emptiness of the whole affair. It was just a pretty bubble of burst that she dropped. She found out by experience that without Christ this world is a wilderness. It's a dry, it's a barren place. But you'll notice here, in the wilderness, there were those who felt their need and ran to where the Lord Jesus was. And although we look out upon the world today, this vast wilderness, we see men and women everywhere, seeking satisfaction, trying to find contentment, trying this and experiencing that. But ending of all these, there's a lot to you. I've tried this and I've tried that, but I'm still discontented. But thank God, friends, here and there you do find a soul, one who's anxious. One who has discovered there's no real joy in material things, that there must be another answer, and that answer is Christ. And so you'll notice how they gathered around the Lord Jesus out in this wilderness. And you have mention made of his compassion. He had compassion upon the multitude, for they were a sheep not having a shepherd. How compassionate our Lord Jesus Christ is tonight as he looks down upon this poor old world, and he sees men and women as sheep not having a shepherd, wandering and straying into a lost eternity. Oh, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as he looks down in this sea. He sees those young, promising, talented lives being wasted. Oh, how he would love to win them to himself and use them for his glory. But the world has caught their eye. The glitter and the glamour of this poor scene. And the attractions and the temptations and the allurements. And the promises of the devil. And the Lord Jesus looks down upon them. And he's full of compassion. He loves them and he wants to win them to himself. You'll notice here the disciples saw the multitude gathering around the Savior, how little they knew of his heart. They said, send the multitude away. Imagine them asking the Lord Jesus to send the multitude away. Why, he was only too happy to have them come. How little the disciples knew of his spirit. Send the multitude away? No, he didn't want that. He was glad when they came to him. You know, friend, there are men and women today who are engaged in that very business, sending men and women away from the only one who could meet their needs. Why, Christ was the only one who could have met the need of the multitude. And he was going to meet their needs. He knew what he would do. But here the disciples, they send the multitude away. Sending that crowd away from Christ. That's what some are doing today. If you came up to me tonight, friend, and asked me how you could go to heaven, what must you do to be saved? And I said to you, go and join a church. I'd be sending you away from the one who can save. If I told you, go and get baptized, I'd be sending you away from the only one who could meet your needs. If I were to say, go and have a good time, my, what a falsehood. You can have a good time without Christ. I would be sending you away from the only one who can save you and who can meet your needs and who can satisfy you. Send the multitude away. But you'll notice if you compare Matthew's account with this, the Lord Jesus used this language. He says they need not depart. How it must have stabbed him to the very core of his soul when his disciples suggested sending the crowd away when he loved them and he wanted to meet their needs. And he said they need not depart. You read in the 14th of Matthew. They need not depart. Friend, you need not depart tonight. And I'd be the last one to urge you to depart if you don't know Christ. You need not depart. You don't have to go anywhere other than here to get saved because the Lord here is ready to save you. There's no geographical privileged ground. There's no peculiar or particular spot where God will meet you. No church altar designated by the Almighty where he'll come to terms with you. Friend, you know where the Lord will send you? Right where you are. When will he save you? Right now. You don't have to go anywhere else. You can be saved right on that day. The Lord says you need not be part. Oh, but you say, I've tried religion. I've gone to all the steps time and time again. I've shaken the preacher's hand many times. It doesn't seem to work with me. I've about given up the idea of ever being a real Christian or getting the real thing. I would like to have the real thing. I would like to know I'm saved. I would like to know I'm going to heaven. I would like to know my sins forgiven. I would like to know I have everlasting life. I would like to know I'll never perish. I would like to know it. Then you need not depart. You may know all that and much more right tonight. For Christ will meet your needs. Ye need not be bought. You'll notice here what he told them to do. He says, make all sit down on the green grass. And then he proceeded to meet their needs. How did he meet their needs? He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He baked the loaves, and then he broke up the fishes. He gave the loaves and the fishes to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. You know, if I were to minister to Christians on this subject, I would entitle it Christ Grand in Emergency. Did you ever find him grand in an emergency? He's a hungry crowd. The Lord Jesus proved himself grand and glorious in that emergency. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and met the need of the crowd. Have you known as a Christian the Lord Jesus to prove himself grand in a certain emergency? When a need arose? An immediate need? Something had to be done then. You couldn't afford to wait. It was a present need. The Lord has proved himself a very present help in time of trouble, grand in the merchant. And so he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and he divided it among the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now the 5 loaves, 5 in Scripture is very significant. 5 is the number of weakness. David took 5 smooth stones out of the brook to slay the Goliath. He only used 1, but he used the other 4 on 4 Goliath later on, 4 other giants, so he wasn't wrong when he chose 5. You know, 5 in Scripture is very significant. Did you ever stop to think of the 5-word text? Prepare to meet thy God. Ye must be born again. What think ye of Christ? Christ died for the ungodly. I want to go on and mention the 5-word text in your Bible. 5 loaves. These 5 loaves suggest to me. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes 5 loaves. And out of those 5 loaves, he multiplies bread enough to meet the need of the multitude. But he had to break the loaves. Is there any significance in this? You remember in the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took that loaf of bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Did he keep transubstantiation? Did he mean that that bread was actually his body? That a certain religious organization teaches 1,000 times no. He didn't turn that loaf of bread into his actual body. No man can turn a wafer into the body of Christ. When the Lord Jesus with that loaf in his hand said, this is my body, he was speaking figuratively, like he said on another occasion, I am the door. Was he a literal door? Certainly not. He was speaking figuratively. He was the way of entrance to heaven. On another occasion, he said, I am the true vine. Was he a literal vine? No. He was suggesting that he was a source of fruit bearing. When he said, this is my body, he didn't mean that loaf of bread was actually his body. It was figurative, symbolic of his body. And he took that loaf of bread and he broke it. But in breaking that bread, he was teaching how very shortly his body would be broken and bruised upon that cross. So the 5 loaves speak of Christ crucified in weakness. The fishes, what do they suggest? They were down in that water, weren't they? Water in Scripture speaks of death and judgment. These 2 fishes were brought up out of the water. And they speak of resurrection coming up, life coming up out of water, death and judgment. And if the 5 loaves speak of his death on the cross, his crucifixion, his body being broken,
the two pictures speak of his resurrection. And then that's the gospel.
Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There are the five loaves. He was buried, raised again the third day according to the scriptures. There you have the two things. That which came up.
Now, with the five loaves and the two fishes, he met the need of the multitude. How does he meet the need of the world today and the need of the individual? By his death and resurrection. And only through that he will be saved.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified free me forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. And so he met the need of the crowd with the five loaves and the two fishes. He meets the need of man today by his death and resurrection. But you'll notice, on one condition he says, make all sit down. Everyone had to sit down. That's kind of humiliating, isn't it? You could see in that crowd, possibly a proud Pharisee, who, because of the excitement of the occasion, to see this miracle worker, he didn't notice who was standing on either side of him, because of the crowd and the press. When the order came to make all sit down, he'd been standing up, stretching his neck, to see this Nazarene. When the order came, make all sit down, then he began to look around. And here he saw one side of him, a fallen creature, woman of bad reputation. And on this side, he saw a publican. And you know how those Pharisees loved the publican. And sinners. Oh, the poor fellow thinks, where can I go? Is there another place somewhere? No, the crowd struck, he can't move. And by this time all have sat down, and there he stands up in all his supposed dignity. Kind of embarrassing. Quite conspicuous. But the order is, sit down! There's nothing else for the poor fellow to do in all his pride and conceit but sit down. You have to get down to the same level, man, as that publican and that sinner. You'll get no bread and fish until you do. The Lord says, make all sit down. Let me say this, friend. The ground around Calvary's cross is all level. There is no elevated spot for the privileged, the educated. There's no front door to heaven for the wealthy and the blue blood, and the back door for the poor drunk to sneak in. There's only one door to heaven. It's not cake or a certain class and dry bread for the down and outer. One door to heaven, that's Christ. One diet, bread.
That's the Lord Jesus.
Make all sit down.
And this proud man had to come down. He had to take his place alongside the poor publican and the sinner. Before he got any bread. And I'll tell you one thing, friend. You'll have to take your place too. And see yourself just as big a sinner as any man that ever walked the street of Alba. Not that God is encouraging you to sin in order to be saved. Far be it. But God wants every man to see that he's undeserving of salvation. I don't care how righteous you may be. I care not how moral or respectable you may be. You're just as undeserving of God's salvation as the worst criminal that ever walked the streets of all. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've got to take that place. That's why the Lord Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. What a statement. Christ said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you self-righteous Pharisees. Why? A publican and a harlot would admit, I am lost. I need to be saved.
But the Pharisee says, I don't know so much about that. I don't think I am lost. I think I'm pretty good. I think my goodness counts for something. And you know the difficulty of the evangelist today, the gospel preacher? Is to get men and women to see their loss. And that all their self-righteousness is, as God says, will be that, that they need Christ. Make all sit down. And you notice, they did sit down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now that's not in there just to fill in as a packer. Every word in the Bible is significant. Isn't it very significant that he says they sat down in ranks or company by hundreds and by fifties? Read the whole detail as presented by the four Gospels. He feels a very orderly thing when the Lord Jesus said the 5,000. There's no confusion here. There's no excitement here. No frenzy. No fanaticism. The Lord Jesus met the need of that crowd in a very orderly way. And I'm going to say this, friend, God's salvation is very orderly. There's nothing confusing about it. God is not the author of confusion. The Bible says, a man finds out he's lost, he takes that place, and he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and God saves him right there. God is not the author of confusion. If any one of us, no need for any frenzy or fanaticism, not at all. You don't see it associated with any conversion in the Bible. They sat down in public by fifties and by hundreds. And you'll notice, they did all eat. My, I like that. And were filled. They didn't taste. They did eat. And were filled. They swallowed. You know, I love to see men and women swallow the fruit. Let it in. I believe many people have come to this campaign and just tasted it. But they didn't let it in. They didn't swallow. They didn't swallow. I know sometimes it's kind of bitter medicine to swallow. And I remember many a time when I was a kid, Mother wanted to give me some bitter medicine. And when she put in my mouth in a spoon, she didn't let me leave the room till I swallowed it. Because she knows what I would have done if I could have got out of the room without swallowing it. I'd have spit it out. He knew the only way it was going to do me any good was swallow. And friend, the only way that the gospel is going to benefit you or God's word is for you to swallow. They did eat. And it says they were filled. Not half filled. Oh, I love that word, filled. They were filled. You know, God's salvation, friend, will completely satisfy you. No halfway measure. I have never, in my 24 years preaching, but I suppose we've seen thousands of people come to Christ. I've never had one come up to me at any subsequent period or any later day and say, Mr. Wilson, I accepted Christ that night, but I'm disappointed in him. I've never heard one say that yet. I've never heard one say, I got saved. I got a letdown. It wasn't all I expected. I never heard one say that. The Lord Jesus has always been more than enough. He completely satisfies. He meets every need. He satisfies every longing. They are filled. Meaning this, when the crowd arose and left that sea, they didn't want any more. They were just filled. It says so. They did eat and were filled. You know what it is to sit down to a sumptuous meal and eat all you can. And when you get up, you say, well, I'm but you're not supposed to use this word in public. I'm full. Or I'm full. If you're a little more polite, you'll say I'm delightfully satisfied. Well, that's what it is when you accept Christ. You're satisfied. Or you're full, if you like to use the word full. Yes, the Lord Jesus does that for all who accept. Now, you'll notice something very strong here. He says, the day is far spent. It was at the evening time. The sun was setting when he met the need of a multitude. I'm going to tell you, friend, we're in the evening tide of this day. Dispensationally, 1900 years ago, the sun arose, the sun of grace in the person of Christ. And for 1900 years, the sun has been sweeping across the sky, but today it's setting in the west. This day of grace is about at an end. Soon, the door of grace will be closed and closed forever. The sun is setting. The day is far spent. And this is true not only dispensationally, but individually. Maybe 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, your sun arose in all the full blaze of youth. Ah, now it's setting in the west. Your day is about one of course. Did you say, well, thank God my need is met. I'm facing the sunset completely satisfied. Another thing you'll notice here, there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. I love this. 12 baskets of fragments left over. I wonder why. Well now, how many disciples did he have who were passing out the bread? Didn't he have 12? And don't you think the Lord considers his laborers? When they got through ministering to the need of a multitude, he said, all right, Peter, there's your basket. John, there's yours. James, there's yours. The disciples got a basket apiece. He not only thought of the multitude, he thought of the laborers. And friend, those of us who preach the gospel always take home a basket full. Don't think that you folks out in the audience are the only one that's getting something. I haven't preached yet for what the Lord didn't give me a few crumbs to take home. Something I never saw before while I was preaching that the Lord would give. He always has a basket full for the laborer. 12 baskets of fragments left over. Also, 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to meet their need in the future. 12 baskets for the 12 tribes and Israel as we got. He's also teaching another lesson here, and that is, he's teaching no waste, but it says that nothing be lost. But a lesson here for a Christian, not to be extravagant and rude. I was in the home one time accepting of a lady's hospitality for a nice Sunday meal. And after dinner, she said, well, let's go out and sit in the backyard. And I didn't have enough sense that if I went by the back door, then to lift the garbage can. Why, I don't know. But as I did, I saw a whole loaf of bread tucked in the garbage can. And I don't know if it's any better than to open my mouth. And I said, boy, what waste for a Christian. A whole loaf of bread. She's got no business looking at our garbage can. You no business throwing away bread either. Yes, gather up the fragments, but nothing be lost. It doesn't behoove Christians to be extravagant and to waste that which can be used. The Lord is teaching us. Another lesson he's teaching here, there's more than enough in Christ. The mind and heart and feeling, there's more to feel, and there's more than enough in Christ to save the whole world. If anyone had walked away from that scene that day, and had complained, "I'm hungry. What would the Lord have done?" He'd have pointed to those 12 baskets of fragments and said, "Friend, who's to blame? If you're going away hungry, whose fault is it? The 12 baskets of fragments left over? You could have had your need met. And if you're hungry, you're to blame. And friend, if any man or woman, boy or girl, dies without Christ, who's to blame? You can't blame God. He gave His Son. You can't blame Christ. He gave His life. And you can't blame me. I tried to throw you the way. Who would be to blame if you lost your soul? You would be. 12 baskets of fragments left over. That will silence the mouth of every complainer of the judgment. God will refer to the 12 baskets, meaning there's enough in Christ to meet the need of everyone, and then some left over. If there were 100 planets the size of ours, inhabited like this with approximately 2 billion people, there's enough in Christ, friends. There's enough power in His blood to save every person on every planet in all the universe of God if there are more inhabited than this one. And after Christ saved every soul on every planet, there'd still be power left. There's power in the blood. You can't exhaust the power of the blood of Christ, nor His capacity to save and satisfy every soul that comes to Him. More than enough. 12 baskets of fragments. Let it come. So in conclusion, you have a great multitude, thousands. A great compassion, Christ. A great need, hunger. A great risk, perish. A great provision, bread. A great commission, give ye, He said. And a great satisfaction, all fish. The Lord Jesus will send you tonight. I love those words in Luke 15 and 7. The prodigal used them. He says he thought of the Father's house. Said, "In my Father's house there's bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." And friend, in Christ there's bread enough and to spare, and yet there are millions of men and women today perishing with hunger. Perishing with hunger. Oh, that these wandering prodigals would realize their need, perishing with hunger, feeding on husks, when God has in His pantry, in Christ, bread enough and to spare, more than enough. 12 baskets of fragments left over. You want to be really satisfied? Completely satisfied? Then we urge you to come to Christ. He is the bread that came down from heaven to give life to your soul. God grant that you may see your need, accept Christ tonight, and be saved, and be satisfied. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into Thy presence. We give Thee thanks for Thy Son. How wonderful a Savior He is. We bless Thee for His person. We bless Thee for the work He did for us on the cross. We praise Thee that He now sits at Thy right hand, able and willing to meet the need of anyone present. We trust that someone tonight will see what a life they've lived and what their life is now. A desert place. And they will come to Christ and have their need met in Him. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen.
144. Daniel of these things.
We're just going to sing one verse, the third one. And friend, if you'd like to be saved, will you come? And let us show you how you may be saved and saved tonight. Or maybe you trusted Christ during the meeting. You'd like to confess it. We'll give you this opportunity. And don't forget the meeting tomorrow night. We believe our crowd will be back again tomorrow night with a very special subject on the power of God, the power of Satan, and the power of prayer. If you'd like to be saved, come and we sing verse 3 as the final verse.